2 Samuel chapter 24. You know, it amazes me that we have not been here more recently than what I have dated in my Bible. And it, to me, such a familiar story, and probably to you also. But in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. It says, the anger of the Lord, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And that, to me, is the verse that everybody wants to look at. Why would God do that? What was David's position? He's king, right? So as king, who is the leader? Who's the one that's supposed to be out front? So if God has found, if God is dissatisfied with Israel and Judah, what's the reason? It's because King David is managing the decline of the nation. He's not leading them into success or into revival. He's not leading them to serve the Lord. He's just managing decline. So because of his position, God uses him and makes him central in the revival or the repentance of Israel. Does that make sense to everybody? It's his job. So why would God not put him and make him the central character, if you will, in getting everyone's attention? So God moved in David so that he could bring judgment to Israel. Verse 2, the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, his right-hand man, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. So David is, you know, he's just living his life, and God plants an idea in his mind. And he thinks, I wonder how many people are under my lordship. What is the population of this great kingdom that I lead? And so he just thinks, I ought to number them. That's it. God just plants the idea and then backs away. And David gets that idea, and he kind of goes through it, and he thinks on it, probably laying his bed thinking about it and wondering. And he goes to Joab, and he says, I want to know how many people there are, and I'm going to put you in charge of counting the people. And everybody needs somebody like Joab in our lives, don't we? What did Joab say? Verse 3. Joab said to the king, now, the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, hundredfold, that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Why do you want to know that? Why does it matter? What is that going to do for you if you have that information? So we need somebody like Joab just to challenge our ideas. How many of you have somebody that challenges your ideas? How many of you are married to that person? So we need somebody that challenges our idea, questions. You know, Joab, it doesn't say that he fought him on it. It just says that he posed a challenge. Why does it matter? And we need somebody just to make us think about it, to process, to work it through. And that's what Joab did. Notwithstanding, verse 4, the king's word prevailed. Why? Because he's the king. His authority. And so Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And in verse number 8, it tells us they had gone through all the land. They came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And they numbered the people, and they came back with a number, and they told David, this is how many people there are. And David got that information that he had, you know, that the Lord had planted that desire, and then he got the information, and it fulfilled every question that he had of life. No. It gave him zero satisfaction. Have you ever thought, if I just knew this, or if I just did that, or if I just had that, I would be completely satisfied, and I'd never need anything else ever again? But we've had those ideas, though, haven't we? If I just had that, boy, my life would be great. That's what I need. And so we get that, and it doesn't satisfy us. It doesn't fulfill us. It doesn't gratify us. We're no better off than we were before the idea popped in our head. In fact, the Bible says in verse 10, David's heart smote him. He was crushed after that he had numbered the people. He just had that sense of doom. You ever had that sense? You ever been driving down the road, singing along, wind in your hair, and then there's this little blue light flashing in your mirror? That's the feeling. That's the feeling. I mean, he's crushed. His knees got weak. His bones came disjointed. He's just a nervous wreck because he realizes what he has done was completely unsatisfying, unnecessary, and ungodly. In fact, it says that he says to the Lord in verse 10, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. Not only that, but let's remember, he's not the one that did it. He involved other people in his crime, in his sin. And so it wasn't just David, but he had involved others. We could take a look back at other times when he did that, couldn't we? And he involved others in his sins. But he says, now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now in verse number 11, we get a little clarity because this conviction and this repentance didn't just come upon him. The preacher came to visit. It says, for when, see that in verse 11, for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, his preacher, saying, go and say to David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So the preacher says to him, God has given you an option here of giving you three choices because what you've done was wrong. David had three preachers in his life. Remember this? He had three. Right? Samuel says, David, you are the man God has chosen. Nathan says, David, you are the man that has sinned. And Gad says, you are the one who can make it right. You see that? You are the one. Guys, when it comes to anybody, any ministers, any preaching, any exposure to God and His Word, it comes down to this. God chose me and God chose you. And we have sinned. And I and you, we are the only ones who can make it right. Nobody can fix my sin but me. You say, but what about Jesus? Yes, that's how I must fix my sin, by laying myself and surrendering myself before God and saying, forgive me through Jesus Christ who died and rose again. That's where it is. That's how I fix it. That's the only way to fix it. But here, Gad offers David three options which God has laid out. One, he says in verse 13, 7 years of famine in the land. 7 years of famine. That'd be hard, right? That'd be hard. But they'd survive. It'd be tough. So why not choose that? Anybody? 7 years. Boy, that's a long time, isn't it? 7 years? And I mean, think about that. You look back and you go, boy, it's been 3 years. But this is what we chose because it was the better of the three options. You see, it's the least invasive. But it's the longest. And so the period of time, he says, 7 years is a long time. What else you got? He says, well, I got another option for you. Wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies? He didn't say go to battle. He said you'll be running from them. He said they'll be chasing you. The enemy's going to come and they're going to run you out for 3 months. How many of you want to be a loser for 3 months? Nobody wants to. 3 months, well, that's better than 7 years. Running from my enemies when what is the glory of David? Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. But in this instance, David would be running from his enemies. What else you got? He says, okay, last thing, there'll be 3 days of pestilence in the land. Boy, 3 days. I can hold my breath that long and get through it. 3 days pestilence. I mean, it's bad. Sickness, you know, we're in year number 3 of pestilence, aren't we? He said, well, I can get through it. We could just, you know, just 3 days. Boy, we could tolerate anything for 3 days. How many of you ever thought that when you went on vacation with your in-laws, right? Well, it's just 3 days. We're planning a vacation, trying to get back into a routine of going on a trip a year. And I asked my wife, I said, I don't know, is it just ridiculous to think we can have a good time with 9 kids? You know what she said? It'll only be 4 days. Even if it's not any fun, it'll just be 4 days. Maybe 3 days. Maybe God's telling us something here, right? But David says, well, for 3 days. Okay. And so he says, what shall I return to him that sent me? The preacher asked, what shall I tell God? Verse 14, David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. So for famine, what would he have to do? He'd have to beg and borrow and try to work things out and rely on others to provide food if they weren't able to produce it themselves. David doesn't really want to count on other people. He doesn't really want to look, you know, outside and have to owe favors. And, you know, I don't really want to do that. And to have my enemies chasing me, I really don't want to do that. But now this last one does not involve anybody but us and God. David says, I trust God. I trust God. If I'm going to put my fate in the hands of anyone, I'm going to put it in the hands of God. For his mercies are great. You see, David had this idea. He had this idea that maybe even 3 days would be too much. But if God saw it was too much, God would put a stop to it. So the Lord sent a pestilence in verse 15 upon Israel from morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba. That's the way we describe the land of Israel. From the very north to the very south. 70,000 men. What good was that census he took now? To know how many we have. Verse 16, the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. You know, and I step back and I look at Jerusalem because this is... We have to imagine Jerusalem without the temple, without all the building up. I mean, it was a mountain. We have to look back to how it was when Abraham went there with Isaac in its raw state. Not as we see it today, not as it is since the days of Solomon, but as it was then, Jebus. The angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. And the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand. Doesn't it remind you of that time when Abraham was there with Isaac? And Abraham lifted up the knife and the Lord said, stay now thine hand. Don't do it. Boy, what a great reflection. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite, or as his name is pronounced differently, Ornan. Araunah. And David spake of the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. He could see him. God gave him that insight to be able to see that death angel. And David says in verse number 17, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me. Against me. Wow, you talk about responsibility and accountability. It'd be nice if people took responsibility today, wouldn't it? David, 70,000 have died. And David says, it was my decision, it was my idea. But let's go back to verse 1 and understand that God was doing something bigger than David. Yes, it was David, but it was Israel and Judah. God said, I'm going to get these people out of their backslidden state. They're going to get right, and they're going to remember who God is. And they're going to stop their idol worship and their laziness and their dismissal of my law. And they're going to live right. Do you think that worked after 70,000 of them died? Yeah, I bet it did. But see, David didn't know verse 1, did he? David just knew that he had this idea. He didn't know God planted it. And so David says, God, it's me. I'm the one that did it. Point at me. Verse 18. Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, rear an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Where is that? The Temple Mount. Abraham and Isaac and Ornan. David goes up to that place again. Take the temple out. Take all that we know about the Jerusalem, about that mount now, and just go back to the raw state of a mountain. The city of Jebus was there. It was, of course, a walled city. But Ornan had his threshing floor there on top of that mountain. David did according to the saying and went up. Verse 20, Araunah looked and saw a king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good to him. Behold, here be oxen for a burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. He said, you can have all my tools and disassemble them and use the wood for firewood. And there's all, you can have the animals. I'll give you everything I've got. And as we look at the other account, it says he gave it as a king unto a king. As a king unto a king. But he offers him everything. I mean, you talk about love. David, in verse number 17, where he says, God, me, not them. That's why they love King David. Because David loved his people. David loved that nation. He made mistakes, but he loved them, and they knew it. Verse 23, all these did Araunah as a king give unto the king. Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And it's a great account, isn't it? But this one verse is to me what it's all about. Because when Ornan offers David he says, just there's oxen, there's wood, take whatever you want. David said, I'm here to buy the land. He said, just use whatever you have, everything you want. Anything you want is yours. And David says, verse 24, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David says, I'm not going to give God what belongs to somebody else. I'm not going to give God what's left over. I'm not going to give God what's easy. David says, what I give to God is going to cost me something. I'm going to give something that means something to me. It's got to have value to it. It's got to come from the heart. It's got to be an investment of who I am. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and built there an altar to the Lord, and the plague was stayed from Israel. What a special place. It was a special place to God when the angel was about to destroy that city. Who do you think would have died in that? Arana? Maybe. But God said, stay now thine hand. He spared Jerusalem because it... Guys, I don't know if we understand how that little piece of ground matters to God. How special it is. Abraham, go to a place that I will show thee. Take Isaac, your only son, with you. Dad, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the offering? And Abraham said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what God did on that mountain. He provided himself as the lamb, the sacrifice for our sins to forgive every spot and stain. And as God looked ahead on that land, all he could think about was peace and safety. The Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That little piece of land there is so important to God. David says, I will not give to God, sacrifice to God, make an offering to God, that which costs me nothing. How invested are we in God's work? Not talking about money. Talking about our lives. Our lives. Church has become so insignificant to so many. Unnecessary. Matter of convenience. Have we reached the point in our lives where we are given to God only that which doesn't cost us something? Because David said, I'll not do it. It's got to cost me something or it means nothing. Let's stand. Father, we love you so much. As we look at this and we sense the love that David has for his people, for your people, the love that you have for that city, for that mountain. God, we know that you love us. We're bought with a price, a high price. God, may we never have a bargain basement Christianity, but one that is a treasure to us and a treasure to you. Forgive us our sins. Answer the prayers of your people tonight. And dismiss us with your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.